I need to inform you that the first 17 years of my life, I attended Grace Bible Church. I went from there, attended the next 4 years at Grace Bible Institute, which changed its name to Grace College of the Bible, then to Grace University, where I also taught for a little bit. For 10 years then, we pastored Grace Baptist Church in Manhattan, and we have been attending the last year Grace Baptist Church just a few blocks from us in Gardner. So you keep calling me on that, okay? My life has been filled with grace. Thank goodness. And I've always been committed to the Bible, the Word of God. Let me also say concerning my little announcement a while ago, I went to meet with you, but I will not meet with any female under the age of 137 by herself, okay? So a couple of things can happen here. If some of you in that stage of life want to get together and we'll have a party, two or three or four of us, feel free to do that. On the other hand, either we will choose an evening or a weekend when my wife can join us. And then we would have my wife and I and you. And we'll do it that way. But please take note of that. I failed to mention that first. And my wife is way under 137. Priorities. Let's talk about priorities this morning from the book of Romans. Father, thank you for this word. May we accurately present this word. May we with joy absorb this word and let it become a part of our lifestyle. Thank you, Father, for this time of worship that we have had focused in singing words that honor you, statements of truth, and now this worship in the word. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Let's start this morning with Alice. Alice in Wonderland. She's walking along and she sees the Cheshire cat up in the tree. And Alice says, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" The cat says, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to." Alice says, "I don't much care where." The cat says, "Then it doesn't much matter which way you go." And Alice says, "Well, as long as I get somewhere." And the cat says, "Oh, you're sure to do that if you only walk long enough." All roads, as we say, lead to Rome. And so many people say all roads lead to Christ. Not true. There's one way to Christ, and it is through His grace. So I'm going to ask the question, where are you headed in life? And more specifically, where are you headed in your Christian life? Are we just along for the walk? We're just kind of, you know, hanging out with everybody else and wherever they end up? Don't do that. Where are you going? I want to share with you this morning from Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at the first three verses this morning. Paul talks about priorities and establishing the right priorities and in the right order doing them. So we start off, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," and by that he meant brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of you who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ, believe what He said, who He is, what He did for you. Now, there's an interesting word in this verse that you and I just kind of run right over. Every time we read it, it doesn't mean a whole lot, so we just keep going. What is it? Therefore. Well, you obviously don't run over it. Thank you. And every time we see the word therefore, we ask, what is that therefore, therefore? Paul says, I beg of you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers. When we see therefore, we have to stop and we have to read everything we've read before. We have to go back. The therefore in Romans chapter 12 refers to Romans chapters 1 through 11. We're not going to read all that this morning. What has Paul said in chapters 1 through 11? He has told us everything that God has done in Christ for us. I cannot remember the name of the person, but at one point a fellow sat down at the scriptures and says, here are 33 things that Christ did for us the moment of salvation. There are 33 things that we have in Christ. We're gonna come to some of those in a little bit. But I want to give you a little lesson. Any English majors in here? Well, if you're still in school, you're majoring in English. I'm going to give you a little lesson. I want you to pay attention. Just a little bit of English, a little bit of Greek. We'll catch on, okay? When we parse a verb, there's tense and voice and mood and number and person and all that. But the tense of a verb, past, present, and future. But we're going to talk about the mood or mode of a verb. Paul is writing the first 11 chapters. He's told us what God has done in Christ. And we're going to call this the indicative. Indicative simply means it happened. It indicates something. The imperative, you all know what imperative is. It's a command. Let's use an example. Before you sit down for lunch, Mom talks about washing your hands. So she could say in the indicative, washing your hands is a really good thing to do before dinner. It just states a fact. If it's an interrogative, a question, she says, have you washed your hands? All right? If it's an exclamation, exclamatory, she said, you washed your hands without being told. If it's an imperative, she says, go wash your hands, and you're off. You do it. All right, let me explain Paul's teaching. And some of you have caught on to this, and it, you know, almost every book that Paul writes, he is the indicative and then the imperative. The indicative is that this is what God has done for us in Christ. This, then, the imperative is how we ought to live. We do what we do because we know what we have heard, what we believe. And it's the whole basis for belief. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians begins with the word, therefore. Paul divides almost all of his writings, and Ephesians is a great example, chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is what we have in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6. This is how we ought to live. And so that happens now in the book of Romans. All these chapters, Paul has been saying, this is what God has done for us in Christ. In the last three chapters, 9, 10, 11, he has gotten on this little bunny trail, which is a major point of theology in the Christian life, that he chose Gentiles, he grafted them in with the Jewish people into the family of God. And some people say, well, how can he do that? And he would say, well, does the thing created say to the one who creates it, or the pottery say to the potter, what have you done, or how can you make me like this? I had a pastor friend several years ago. In fact, four of us met together every week, and we talked together and shared pretty important things. One of these pastors said to us, when I preach on the book of Romans, I skip chapters 9, 10, and 11. I skip them because I don't understand them. Well, skipping chapters 9, 10, 11 says more about you than if you would dig in and find out about them. Is it a mystery? In a sense, it is a mystery. In fact, in chapter 25 of verse 11, verse 25 of chapter 11, lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, Paul is presenting this tremendous plan of God. And you know what Paul does when he gets to the end of that part? You ever heard the term doxology? That's what Paul does. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been His counselor, who has given a gift to Him that it might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. What a wonderful place to end the book of Romans. But he doesn't. He goes on. This is what God has done for us in Christ. Now, this is how we ought to live. So I appeal to you, therefore. Now, if it took me that long to cover one word, we're going to be here for a while. Okay? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I'm not appealing to you because God's going to be your judge, though that is true. But by the mercies, God has provided all these things for us. He is a merciful God. And on that basis, I come to you. And Paul's going to talk to us about establishing four priorities. The first one, he says, I want you to offer your body to God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I urge you, by the way, this word for urge, it's the word encourage. You find it in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. They're the author saying that we ought to be encouraging each other. And more as the day approaches. The closer we get to Christ's coming, we need to be encouraging each other. Why? Because some are giving up their faith. Encourage them. Back in chapter 3 of Hebrews, he says we ought to encourage each other more and more because of the deceitfulness of sin. So there you have two reasons why you and I need encouragement day after day. And this is the same word. I urge you. It means to come alongside of. I'm coming alongside of you and urging you to do this, that you offer unreservedly to God your body. Now, as soon as we talk about that offering, sacrifice, Paul had the Old Testament memorized in Hebrew, and I mean, he was an Old Testament scholar. He knew all there was to know about it. First thing you see when you think about an offering, a sacrifice, is a lamb. Lamb, a bull, a goat. You find that bloody religion all the way through the Old Testament. In fact, they were still doing this up until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Those sacrifices ended. They're anxious to start them again. And God says, I want you to do this because I'm teaching you a lesson about the blood. Then the New Testament, some of the authors write about these sacrifices and say, you know, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. They just kind of cover it over until finally God took them away. So is Paul referring to this bloody sacrifice? No, not at all. That's not what he's referring to. He said, I want you to present your bodies. Now, I was listening to some commentators on this, and very good commentators, men I respect highly. But he said, well, this body, it just means all of you, unreservedly, all of you. I suppose we could stretch that and say that, but he said bodies. And I went back to the New Testament, And when he uses this word that he does for bodies, every verse must have been 30, 40 of them, all referred to the physical body. Or the body as an analogy to something, but a body. I believe what Paul is saying is, I believe God wants your bodies, a living sacrifice. You can tell he's thinking back Old Testament, holy and acceptable. The word holy, that's a great big word. What does it mean? To be separate from, separated from. God has separated out his people. We are holy. We think of the word holy in our first impression. Oh, I'm not holy. I blow it. Yeah, we all do. But we have been set aside by God. We are declared righteous. We are holy. And now he wants this offering to be set aside holy, and acceptable means well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing. Which is your spiritual worship. That word that the ESV translates spiritual, you may have another translation, but it's the Greek word from which we get the word logic. I remember standing in the office ready to pay one of my bills at Grace College. By the way, every time we walked into that office to pay our bill, we kept singing, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm confessed." Not really. But going to pay the bill, and I was complaining. The registrar was there, and I was complaining. I said, "Oh, I got to sign up for this class called Logic." We actually taught a class called Logic at Bible College, believe it or not. And an upperclassman was behind me and turned me around, and he said to me, "Don, that is going to be one of the most important courses you will ever take at this school." Okay. So I got to the class. I kind of paid attention. Logic, clear thinking, logical, reasonable. And what Paul is saying here is this presentation of your bodies as a living sacrifice is your logical, reasonable act of worship / service. In other words, the indicative. This is what God has done for you in Christ. Therefore, it is only logical and reasonable that you give him your bodies. We're going to come to the rest of your bodies, your mind. We're going to come to that in a moment. But because of what Christ has done, it's only reasonable, logical, that he has your bodies. What's all this indicative? What is it that Christ did for me, that God did for me in Christ? Well, just a couple of them. He saved me. He justified me. He bought me. He adopted me into his family. He forgave me. That's just a handful. There's 33 of them. On that basis, that God did so much for you, don't you think it's logical, it's reasonable that you give him your bodies? Now, you might ask a question. What does that mean? How do I give him my body? And when should I do it? By the way, some people believe that in these verses, Paul isn't necessarily referring back to Old Testament law as much as he was referring to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And there was some difference in there. Basically, the Old Covenant was based on law. The New Covenant was based on, when we take communion next week. Paul reminds us that Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is based in my blood." The old covenant, you broke it. The new covenant is based in my blood. But both covenants are based on one simple idea: obedience. No difference. All the way through the Old Testament, God said, "I want you to obey me." And one occasion, one of the kings comes in and he disobeys God. And God says, God sent his prophet to say to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. You think you can lie to God? You think you can get away from all these things? And as long as you come and bring your your bloody sacrifice, you're okay. And God says, I don't want that. I want obedience. In the New Testament, what does he want? Obedience. So what am I talking about? What's Paul talking about when he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, essentially, from the moment of salvation, that's when you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, it may come along the line after you've become a believer and you begin to be taught some things and understand some things and say, no, I really need to offer my body to God. That's not another salvation. Okay? It's realizing what salvation is all about. I need to offer my body. Well, then, secondly, what follows that is renew your mind. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Renew the mind. The first thing he says is a negative command. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world form you. Don't be conformed, to be formed with the world. Don't do that. The world says, well, tell you what you do. You pursue your own happiness, your own wealth and success and popularity and sexual pleasure. You do all that. In fact, we, the world, will tell you when and if you're beautiful and valuable and worthy. We'll tell you what that's all about. We'll tell you that popularity and beauty and all this stuff, that that's the most important thing. I'm going to start back in verse 1 and read this again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, logical worship, and do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does he start with body and then goes to mind secondly? You ever thought about that? In fact, if I were writing Romans, and you're fortunate I didn't, you know, we get to that first part. I beg you by the mercies of God to present your soul, right? That's what we say in religious settings, in church. You need to present your soul to God. But Paul says bodies, it's tangible. My commitment to Christ is tangible. It's obedient. The world says you can do this with your body. You can do whatever you want in entertainment, and you can do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy. Paul says, no, first of all, you've given your life to Christ. Give your body to Christ. And make sure the mind comes along. Renewal of your mind. I think what's going on here is Paul is saying, you know, if God doesn't have your body, he's not going to get your mind. If in your body you are following the path of sin and what the world wants you to do, it's going to so distract you, so draw you away from Christ. He wants your bodies and he wants your mind. So the first one being negative is stop pursuing worldly mindset and lifestyle. Stop. Now, there's different ways of giving a negative command in the Bible. Sometimes it says, don't do this, and sometimes it says, stop doing this. I think Paul was here saying, stop. Stop it. That's what you're doing. Stop it. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word transformation, I think you might be fairly familiar with. From the Greek, almost letter for letter, we transliterate it into the word metamorphosis. You're familiar with that, are you not? Science class? It's what changes an ugly old caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Let God change you. Let God take that old form that you're trying to hang on to the world and let it form you. Let God take that and change you into that beautiful person He has created you to be. Allow God's transformation. I get really excited when I come across a verb in the Greek that is a perfect passive imperative. Didn't that excite you? I'm sorry, present passive imperative. This is present tense, which means a continual, be transformed. It is passive, which means it's not my responsibility. Someone else is doing the acting, the action on that. God is the one who's doing this, and it's imperative. How imperative is a command for me? Well, here's the way it goes. It's a command for me to let God do His work. I love that. It's an imperative. I must do it, but it's God that does the work. Present your bodies. Quit being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Offer your body, renew your mind. I'm going to give you a definition of worldly in just a moment. But when Paul says here, through the Holy Spirit, do not be conformed to this world, what's he asking you to do? Now, I realize that most of you think this is a young people's sermon, young people's. So I'll just talk to the young people this morning. The old people can listen in if they want, okay? When Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, if you refuse to be conformed to the world, you know what your nickname's going to be? Geek, nerd, weird, oddball. Bizarre. What's the most recent? I don't know. That's what you're going to be called. You're not conformed. You're not doing everything that everybody else does. Oh, you've heard that one before. Mom, Dad, can I do this? Because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is not doing it. Everybody's not doing it. And Paul says, I don't want you doing it, not to be conformed to the world anymore. Not to think like they think. Not to do what they do. Now, Paul's not saying, boy, you need to get completely out of there. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He says, God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to protect them while they're in the world and being a powerful witness for me. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then thirdly, so that you can discern and embrace God's will. This is the result. Number three is the result of numbers one and two. Catch that? Number one, offer your body. Number two, let God transform your mind. So that, as a result of that, this and this, so that this happens. What happens? And this is why we say this passage belongs to the kids. Because it's during our younger years, we really need to understand the will of God. Doesn't matter later. I have spent the last year incredibly concerned and searching for the will of God for my life. It's not a kid's thing alone. You know what the will of God for your life is now, wherever you're at? Means to test, discern, to discover the true, worthwhile, and do it. What is God's will for my life? I hope you're all asking that question. I know young people ask it, but what is God's will for your life? Well, there's some places where God in His Word says specifically, for instance, this is the will of God for your life, even your sanctification. That is a big long word. It simply means obedience. He is sanctifying us. We have been declared holy, and now He's making us holy throughout life. That's sometimes why life gets tough. In those tough times, He's transforming our mind. The New Living Testament reads Romans 12 this way: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. That's a nice way to say it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, I said I was going to give you a definition of worldly. How would you define worldly? Well, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do that, you don't do the other. We have defined worldly from one generation to another by the things you do and don't do. Let me give you a different definition of worldly. And I will walk through this slowly. I found this years ago, and each time I come across it, I got to tiptoe through it again. Worldly is all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere, which at every moment of our lives we inhale again, inevitably to exhale. Did you follow that? I didn't. We're going to do it again. All that floating mass of people's thoughts and opinions and maxims and speculations and hopes and impulses and aims and aspirations. What people think about, what the crowd says we ought to do. The political sides which say this is the problem or they're the problem. All of that out there, that floating mass. And it changes. It's dynamic. Any time current in the world. It was different when my folks were growing up. It was different when I was growing up. It's different now. Any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define. We're trying, though. We're trying to define that. But which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere, but the last part of it just grips me, which at every moment of our lives we inhale because we're surrounded by it. We are surrounded by worldly, and we can't help but take it in. I mean, sometimes because of the forms of entertainment we choose or stuff we watch or stuff that we bring up on the computer, we're putting into our minds more than we should. But he says that just around us, and it's inevitable that we breathe it in again, inevitably. You can't inhale and keep on inhaling without eventually exhaling. And we bring that stuff into our mind, into our life, and it inevitably comes out of our lives. That's why Paul says, give God your bodies and let him transform your mind so that you can prove what his will is. And following that, he gives some strange information here. Verse 3 of chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, and he begins with the word for, everything I've said here in verses 1 and 2, so that for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. As you give your body as an offering to Christ, by the way, years ago at a national missions gathering for young people in Urbana, Illinois, they put up graffiti board. People can write stuff on there. And somebody wrote on there, it was very telling, the trouble with a living sacrifice is that it's always jumping off the altar. Trouble with a living sacrifice, always jumping off the altar. So you ask me, when do you give your bodies? I think there is a point in time in which you say, God, my body is yours. You don't have to make that decision every day, whether I'm going to give it to him or not, every day. let's compare that with saying, I'm going to be obedient to mom and dad today. I'll figure out tomorrow, later. You say, they're my mom and dad. I respect them. I'm going to obey them. Now, daily, you have to follow up on that decision. We make a decision to give God our bodies, but daily, we got to follow up on that. I'm tempted. Should I sin? I gave God my body. It doesn't belong to me. It's His. And the transformation of the mind, then Paul says, based on that, how you think is important. Value yourself accurately. I keep thinking of the church at Corinth when I read this, and though Paul was writing to the church at Rome, and maybe they were alike in some ways, the church at Corinth, they were really boasting to each other, I've got this gift, I got this one. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, what are the options in thinking about ourselves? Now, there you go. I'm number one. I got the brains. I got the brawn. I'm the guy. What's the other option? I'm nothing. Woe is me. Poor me. I've just chosen to follow Jesus, and so nobody will ever accept me. Why don't we do this here? You see, right in the middle, Paul wrote, ought. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. There's an ought there. You catch that? There's an ought where we really ought to be balanced. Not to think of ourselves as God's great gift to mankind. Boy, you're fortunate I'm here. God's great gift to mankind. Or not groveling around saying, I'm worth nothing. I like that song, At the Cross, for such a worm as I. I understand what they mean theologically. We are not worms in the sense that we are now created in Christ, a new creation. We are heirs with Jesus Christ. There's an ought. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure that God has assigned. And by the way, the word think in here, Paul used that word, think, four times, different ways he put it in. For the grace given me, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober thinking. Think with sober thinking. To not offer our bodies to God, that is to remain conformed to this world, to lack transformation, that clouds our Christian character, it drains our churches of spiritual power, and it defeats us before the enemy of our souls. Every morning, till we come to the point where we say, God, my body is yours. I transform my mind. They kind of work like this together. He has our bodies. He's going to be able to work with our mind, which in turn, you see, it keeps going that way. We have Christians filling our churches who are not there, who have not done that. Drains our churches. And we're defeated. Some of you might be saying about now, Don, I thought we were in a series on the spiritual gifts. You just taking a bunny trail here today? Is that what's going on? Just a little bunny trail? No. Look what Paul says in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. You ever heard that before? The last 3 weeks? And I'm not even going to preach on verse 4 on today. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. Next week we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together, and we're just going to focus on that, our whole worship. Right there. Okay, but then we're going to come back to Romans and pick it up here in verse 4 and talk about serving others effectively. Our logical response to all God has done to us is to completely, unreservedly serve Jesus Christ with a pure body, a transformed mind, and sound thinking, and to serve one another. I want you to note how he walks through here. First, based on everything God has done for us in Christ, the logical thing is to give your bodies to him, let him transform your mind, and having done that, don't think of yourself as some great gift to the world that God is giving. Think soberly about who you are before God. And as you do that, serve others effectively. I'm going to close with this statement right here. Serving God unreservedly, always precedes serving others effectively. Now, I'm teaching in these weeks about the spiritual gifts, about serving others effectively in the church by how God has gifted us. And everyone has a gift. Everyone. You can't retire from having a gift. Can't do that. Doesn't work. Everyone has a gift. But serving God with all our heart and soul and mind, unreservedly, always proceed. Let's not run ahead into these gifts, because if we run ahead with these gifts without this teaching, you know, I got the best gift. No, I do. Well, look at the gift. I got more gifts than you do. And on we go, not rightly handling the body of Christ. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's how Jesus put it. How Paul put it was, give your bodies to him, let him transform your mind so that you can figure out this thing of God's will for your life. And God has a will for your life. Think rightly about yourself and serve others. Serving God unreservedly always precedes serving others effectively. Father, we want to serve effectively. We want our lives to count. We want to see that our church grows, maybe in numbers, but in depth. And Father, that happens when we as believers give ourselves to you. Not a bloody offering, but a living sacrifice to you. I thank you, Father, for each one here today. I thank you for the young people here with us today, lives stretching out before them and their need of seeing this passage rightly. But, Father, it's not simply for young people, for we all need to struggle and persevere in that knowledge of what your will is for us day after day. Thank you for these words from the Apostle Paul. May we understand them, take them to the heart, and make them a part of our lifestyle. May we, Father, if we have never done so before, today say, I am giving myself unreservedly to you, for you deserve it. For all that you've done for me, this is reasonable and logical that I should serve you. In Christ's name, I pray these things.